Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, and I pray that the words of this song that we have just sung would be the cry of our heart, that you would be our vision, the thing that the person that we set before our mind, before our eyes, every day and every moment. I pray that we would not heed riches and things that money can buy or man's empty praise, but that you would be our inheritance now and always. And I pray that whatever befalls us, whatever happens to us, that you would still be our vision, a ruler of all. And I pray as we come to your word that we would see you and we would know you, that we would encounter the living God through the words that he has given us in the scriptures. And I pray that you would guide us as we look at this text. Pray that you would keep us from error, thinking wrong thoughts about you. I pray that you keep us from living in a way that dishonors you, but Lord, that we would have a true knowledge of Jesus Christ that expresses itself in a transformed life. And so we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of our hearts, even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text today is the same text as last Sunday evening. I'll explain that soon, but 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 3 to 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll read verses 3 to 15. This is what God's word says: according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to his glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Well, last Saturday, not yesterday, but the week before, I had just finished my evening sermon, the one that you heard last Sunday evening, and I was packed up my bag and headed home, which, you know, is not very much of a walk. And on the walk home, I had a revelation, not the kind of revelation that John had and wrote Revelation, but like all of a sudden something clicked, you know, the light bulb goes on above your head. I was like, oh, these pieces that were in this text all of a sudden went into a way I'd never seen them before. Fortunately, unfortunately, I don't know which one, the sermon was complete. So it would have to wait for this week. So if you heard last Sunday evening sermon, this is not the same sermon. This is a different sermon. And so as I thought about this text, and I thought about what I had just occurred to me on my walk home 8 days ago, I am concerned as I look at this text and I look at our lives, is that some of the concepts and ways of thinking in our passage this evening are unfamiliar to us. So I just want to spend a little more time. Now, have you ever met someone that's like, they're from a different culture and they speak a different version of English than you do? So you know what? I just need to slow down and take some time to understand you. So I want us to slow down and take a little bit more time with this passage in front of us. But before I do that, I want to review quickly where we've been the last 2 weeks. Or 3 weeks. 2 weeks. Yeah, I think it's been 2 weeks. Okay. So Peter knows, we just read, that his death is coming. So he wants to write to believers to remind them of important truths. Truths they already know. This morning we talk about remembering the gospel. Here, remembering the things we already know. So Peter warns against false teachers whose corrupt doctrine and lifestyle are damaging the church. So he's warning against this false knowledge of Christ that leads to this corrupt lifestyle. And he says, instead, if you truly know Jesus, you're going to live a transformed life. That's his heart for his readers. So in verses 1 to 4, we learn that God has given us power, his power, so that we would become partakers of his divine nature, which just is Peter's terminology for becoming like Jesus. So God's divine power has a divine purpose in our lives, to be like Jesus. So by this power that we have, we give all diligence, we give all of our effort to become more like Jesus. When we do this, it confirms to us that we have been called by God. So if you have your outline, so verses 1 to 4, if you really know Jesus Christ, you will become more like Jesus. Verses 5 to 15, if you are applying all diligence, if you're sweating in the Christian life, you will be assured that you really know Christ. So I kind of want to unpack those truths some more, especially in regard to our current Christian culture in America. And I have this three questions to kind of structure and guide our time together this evening in the text. So the first question I want to ask you is that, do we even think like Peter thinks? Do we think like this inspired text in front of us? Do we think like Peter? Do I understand Christianity in the way that Peter understands Christianity? Like when we talk about becoming Christians or living as Christians, are we talking like this? Like Peter talks about being a Christian. What I want to do is I want to take a few things our text says, and I just want to kind of put them together with things we talk about today. Okay? So we have this phrase in verse 4, partakers of the divine nature. Okay? It means, again, Peter's expression for becoming like Jesus. You walk into a Christian bookstore or you read a Christian blog and you come across a book called 10 Ways You Can Become a Partaker of the Divine Nature. You're probably not going to find a book like that, okay? Secondly, we have this command to give all diligence in verse 5. When's the last time you have heard someone talk about living for Christ like they talk about a workout? Have you tried this new protein powder? It helped me stay awake for my prayer time this morning. Or here, look at my new app. It helped me track how I am doing on loving others close to me. Or you should have seen me after I was done being patient with that person. I was soaked with sweat. And we don't talk about that. Our heroes in America are athletes, not growing Christians. And when we talk about giving all diligence or making every effort, there's some sweat, spiritual sweat involved. Or imagine some Christian conferences coming to a town near you. One would be called Purge, how to remember that you're a sinner. Or how about one called Diligent, how to make sure that you are called by God. Or think of a church that comes to a town and tries to plant a new ministry, And they have a ministry to reach out to useless and unfruitful Christians. Now, I just went through that just to maybe help you stir up your memory, think your thinking, so you know, do we in our Christian culture talk like Peter does about our salvation? Now, part of it is that we often talk differently in church than we do in the real world. But the difference in between 2 Peter and the Christian culture in America is deeper than mere words. It's actually deeper than concepts. There is a completely different model of salvation. So what Peter has a model here of salvation that I believe is very foreign to our Christian culture in America. And this is why I was concerned as I thought through this passage and thought about things that have happened in our nation. So secondly, the second main question is, what is your model of salvation? I'm sure you've heard of Copernicus before. He is the astronomer credited with beginning the Copernican Revolution. So in the first half of the 1500s, Copernicus challenged the prevailing model of the universe, which was geocentrism. They thought the center of the universe was the Earth, not just of the solar system, of the whole universe. Through his observations and study, he published a work that showed what we all know now to be true, that the sun was at the center, not the Earth. Everyone went outside and saw the same sky. They saw the same thing, the same moon, the same planets, the same stars. But there was two completely different models of the universe or of the solar system. Now, American religion, which some people call Christianity, has a different model of salvation than the Bible. This is not obvious at first. People talk about God. People talk about the Bible. People talk about Jesus. They say they pray and do good for other people. Sometimes they even quote Scripture. But start studying and observing, and the math doesn't make sense. So Copernicus was trying to measure these, was measuring the stars and the planets. He's like, this doesn't add up. And so you start poking around in American Christianity. You're like, something doesn't add up. See, the center of American religion is humans. At the center of the Bible is God. These two models are different in their starting lines and goals as well. So I'm using PowerPoint tonight. That's why the computer's up here. I thought this would just be really helpful to visualize what I'm talking about this evening. The starting line for American religion is a transaction with Jesus. A transaction with Jesus makes you a Christian. The transaction goes something like this. Jesus, I acknowledge you. Because I acknowledge you, you will take me to heaven when I die. In this model, heaven is more of a term for not hell, instead of the kingdom of Christ where he reigns and where we will worship him. We're going to try to flesh this out a little bit, but when you hear people talking about being saved and Christianity and stuff, their model may be this, where they say they could make a bargain with Jesus and say, you know what, take me to heaven when I'll die, and I'll generally acknowledge you in my life. Peter says, hey guys, that's wrong. What is the model of salvation in our text? The starting line is not merely acknowledging Jesus. It is knowing him. Let's look at our text, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the only way we get grace and peace is through having a relationship with Jesus. Verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So how are we going to get power to live the Christian life? Through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And verse 8. For if these things be in you, these character qualities, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the starting line and the center of Christianity is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. So something like this. The starting line is the knowledge of Christ, and the goal we'll talk about shortly. So when we hear know, I know something, we automatically think of information. Read a book, Google it, go to school. One of the first uses of know in the Bible is when Adam knows his wife, Eve, and she conceives and has a son named Cain. So throughout the Old Testament and echoing into the New Testament, knowing is about relationship. Now, sometimes in the New Testament, it's just referring to intellectual understanding, but often, like what I read from Philippians 3, at the beginning of the service, that I may know Christ, he's talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. If knowing Jesus is just acknowledging some truth about him, then it will be shown by the lack of power to become like Jesus. Through our relationship with Jesus comes everything we need to live for him and become like him. Now, all of us would say that heaven is the destination for everyone that has a relationship with Jesus. You know, John calls it eternal life. But that is not the only goal that the Bible has for Christians. We're kind of like, the end result of Christianity is heaven. That is not what the Bible says. If you look at verse 11, you can find heaven in our passage. The everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that thing, what we're waiting for to live with Jesus. But the goal in verse 4, the first goal in our passage, is to become partakers of the divine nature. That is the goal of our relationship with Jesus Christ, to become like him. So the goal of Scripture, as John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. So the goal is Jesus, knowing him and becoming like him. That has always been the goal of salvation. Maybe we'll put it this way. I know some of you like to drive up toward Buffalo to go out to eat, where they have these nice restaurants, Longhorn Steakhouse or Red Lobster. The destination is the restaurant, but the goal is to get a good meal. I think that's why normally people go to restaurants. That is not completely like heaven, but it is not unlike heaven. Heaven is the destination. Jesus is the goal. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. I know that's a little bit simplistic. Maybe help us think through this goal of why we are Christians. So the goal for you as Christians is to know Christ fully. It is to become like him fully. Heaven is where that happens. The kingdom, as our chapter says. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we were created, the goal was to reflect God to the world. And that goal has not changed in salvation. Now we reflect the image of Christ, a little bit dimly right now as sinners, but fully when we get to heaven. So I think we have to challenge the assumption that the goal of Christianity is merely heaven, which equals not hell. No, it is Jesus. It is knowing him and becoming like him, or as our text says, partakers of the divine nature. So question number three, then, what's your course in life? What's your course in life? Let me put a few pieces from our text together for you from what we already have. So let me ask you a question. What is the fastest way to go to Walmart from here? That's where I live. Buffalo Road or Main Street? I don't know. It's pretty close. I can tell you that. I often go Buffalo Road, go to Walmart, and come back on Main Street. It's a big circle of right-hand turns, okay? That's how I like to do things. If you live in Cuba, the fastest way to Walmart is neither. You are coming from a different location. Your starting point and your goal determine your course. Well, Pastor, you know, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Okay, I know that's math and things like that. But your starting point and your goal determine your course. If I start from church and want to go to Bradford, my course is different than if I start at the hospital and want to go to Pumpkinville. Okay, we all know that. Why are you driving that way? Well, I want to get there. So how does this relate to effort then in the Christian life? Because last week we said, give every effort or give all diligence to add to your faith virtue and patience and love. If our model of salvation begins with a transaction with Jesus and ends with heaven, not hell, what will our course look like? In one sense, you've got your goal already. You made your transaction with Jesus, so you are guaranteed heaven. What will you do in the meantime? If your goal is heaven, you're getting there. I don't know. What do you do? What do you do as a Christian if the goal is just heaven and not Jesus? Well, you should be a good person. You should go to church and get pep talks about how to be a better person. As you look, maybe not you, but when I look at this model, okay, I don't see any obvious motivation for growing as a Christian because we've already got our goal. We can go to heaven. Some would say that you should be thankful for your salvation and so live a good life for Christ. Others say that you owe Jesus. You owe Jesus, one, he saved you. Let me tell you, you look for those motivations in the Bible and you will not find them. I dare you. We can't pay back the debt for our salvation. That's not grace. So people give some motivations for living a good Christian life that kind of makes sense from a humor perspective, but not from the Bible. This model, this first model, gets twisted when we add this. Many people who make a transaction with Jesus think that it guarantees not only heaven, but some perks in this life as well, like money and a trouble-free life. Again, this confirms that the model is ultimately centered on humans and not God. I want you to think a little bit about why people get married. People may say, I want to get married because it makes insurance and taxes easier. I want to get married because God says we can't sleep together without being married. I want to get married so my husband will bring home a paycheck and I won't have to work. Or I want to get married so I have a wife to cook the meals and do the laundry. Guess what? If you view marriage this way, once the wedding takes place, you're set. You got it. You can do all the things you want to do. Hopefully it works out for you. All the benefits begin to flow. But if marriage is about a one-flesh relationship with another person, at the wedding, the journey has just begun. So if marriage is actually about knowing another person, knowing your spouse, you've got your whole lifetime to try to figure them out. Good luck with that. When by faith you enter a relationship with Jesus, the journey has just begun. If knowing Jesus and becoming like him is the goal, it makes perfect sense to give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, patience, endurance, godliness, and love. If you lack these things, it shows that you have forgotten that you are married to Jesus. So unfortunately, many people have shacked up with Jesus just for the benefits, heaven. They are not married to Jesus himself. They don't want that relationship with him. In verse 10, we are told to give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. That's language for make sure you're saved. This is where the light bulb went on for me when I was walking home last Saturday evening. If someone has the wrong model of salvation, this command to confirm your calling will not make any sense. If a transaction with Jesus gets you heaven, then you never need to make sure that you are saved. When someone questions your salvation, all you need to say is, I made the transaction with Jesus. I'm set for heaven. I'm sure you've run across people like this. They say that they are saved, but when you look at their life, there is a complete absence of effort to become like Jesus. If you question them, they say, I trusted Jesus, or I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. And that trust and belief in Jesus is often code language for making a transaction with Jesus. It does not describe the reality of having a relationship with Jesus, a true knowledge of him. So, if your goal is Jesus, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, as Paul would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If that is your goal, if your goal is Jesus, becoming like him, every step toward Jesus confirms that you know him. Verse 10, be diligent to confirm your calling and election. Every step toward Jesus, yes, that's my goal. My goal is Jesus. Every step toward Jesus shows that you are in the race. When you wipe out in the race, when we wipe out in the race, what do you do? Get back up, repent, and continue the right way. It again confirms that you have a relationship with Jesus. Now, I don't know if these models make sense to you or if they're entirely accurate, but hopefully it was helpful for you to think through being a Christian in America. So I encourage you, when we think about Christianity, to think about having a living relationship with Jesus Christ, a true knowledge of him. So I want to conclude by focusing on this, these terms here in verse 11. It says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I kind of want to call this getting to heaven with style, but I don't think that's really the intent of Peter here, but a rich entrance into heaven, a rich entrance, an abundant entrance into heaven. Now we think about heaven, you wonder, is everyone going to have the same experience in heaven? It seems like we have this idea that everyone will be pretty much the same. We're all going to look the same. Everyone's going to be wearing white robes and have crowns and stuff like that. Everyone's going to be happy. Right? It's kind of a flat view of what heaven's going to be like. But from the Bible, we know that this is not true. Some people in heaven will have greater rewards for their work done on earth. Some will enter heaven with wood, hay, and straw. It will all burn up. Others will bring gold, silver, and precious stones. These will survive the fire at the judgment seat of Christ. You remember the parable of the talents? Some people had more talents and made greater return on their investment. Then they also got more rewards or responsibilities in the kingdom. Some had fewer talents and a smaller return on their investment and fewer rewards or responsibilities in the kingdom. I think this is what verse 11 is pointing to. If you are giving all diligence to be holy, to become like Jesus, to know him, you will have a rich entrance, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What we do on this earth relates to our experiences of joy in heaven. I'll repeat that. What we do here on this earth relates to our experience of joy in heaven. Everyone in heaven will be joyful. Don't get me wrong. It will be perfect. Everyone will be increasing in joy as they experience more of God. But where will you start in your level of joy in Jesus Christ? So I've been helped in my thinking by a book called The Infinite Journey. I have it on my bookshelf if you want to borrow it. It's basically a book written by a pastor about growing as a Christian. Okay, and he gives some models about growing as a Christian. I don't think this one, but he gives some models. How do we grow as a Christian? How do we understand Christian growth? And I want to close with this quote from this book. And he's talking about this idea is that our experience here on earth relates to our joy in heaven. He says, I believe the progress in Christian growth we will have made will affect our eternal joy. The greater our sanctification on earth, the greater our enjoyment of Christ in eternity. The measure we will have used on earth will be reflected in the measure we will be given to glorify God in heaven. If we were satisfied with a little of Christ on earth, that small measure will be reflected and perfected in heaven. If we pressed on to an ever greater measure of holy joy in Christ, that larger measure will be reflected in heaven. Thus, every time we choose to feed our hearts by the Word of God and meditation rather than to pursue worldly pleasures, we are expanding our capacity for heavenly joy. Every temptation crushed by the power of the Spirit will enlarge our capacity for heavenly joy. Every time we sacrificially give to the needy or courageously witness for Christ, we are increasing the vessel in which we will be scooping at the heavenly fountain that is Christ. The redeemed who will scoop with a cup and drink deeply will be perfectly happy. But the redeemed who scoop with a bucket will be even happier. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, what is your goal? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, and I pray that we would think more and more like you think, like the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us from false understanding, false knowledge of Jesus Christ, and not treat Jesus like an idol to get heaven out of him, but that we would truly long to know and love Jesus Christ. I pray, O Father, that this week, every time we take a step forward in the race to know Jesus, that you would confirm to us that we are truly yours. So Lord, work this passage, this scripture into our minds, into our hearts. And I pray that we would press on to know the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.